whosoever will, let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're studying the gifts of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in verse 1, I do not want you to be uninformed. And we don't want to be uninformed about anything that the Apostle Paul says that we should not be uninformed about. Just curious, anybody find the other reference in the New Testament to not be uninformed? Lee, what is it?
Your wife found it too.
Yeah, she doesn't want to raise her hand though.
It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 is where it is.
The coming of the Lord.
And it's about the coming of the Lord. It's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Lee, why don't you come up here and read it? Yeah, come on, man. We don't want anybody to be uninformed. Come on, man. There's some people that are like, what are you, we talk about homework at church. Go down to the end of the chapter. That's the whole section, that paragraph. Preach it, brother.
The coming of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may go not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will he always be with the Lord. Therefore, encouraging no one other with these words. Amen. And I want to tell you that this was so hard to find. Because I was going through the King James Version, and it doesn't use uninformed.
It doesn't use uninformed. You guys know how he found it? He asked another pastor. He got frustrated, asked another pastor, which I don't take personally. I think that's fine. Ease up my load, put it on somebody else. That's great. Good for them to read the Bible too. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he says, we don't want you to be uninformed. So let's pray and we'll dig into our text for tonight. Thank you, Lee, for sharing that. That was good. You ever thought you'd ever do that?
No.
Read the Bible in front of a church?
Absolutely.
In a mic?
Absolutely.
I think you're being carried.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here tonight, to have your word open up in front of us, to be with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, Lord, and to have received your grace, your love, and wonder of all wonders, your Spirit on the inside of us. And Lord, we do not want to be uninformed about these things. We want to know them well, know them fully. So, Lord, would you come by your Spirit? Right now, open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Do a miracle. Change us from the inside out and make us like Jesus. You're our only hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. We looked at this the first week. God is speaking, present tense, to all of humanity. Every single person on the planet, he is speaking to them. He has a relationship with them by his Holy Spirit in coming. What is it? Alongside of them. And doing what? Whispering in the ear. Convicting of sin, righteousness, judgment, and pointing them towards Christ. That's right. So that's one relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. The whole world has that relationship. For the Christian, though, he comes where? Inside. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of the Christian. It's the guarantee of the inheritance, the guarantee that we're going to heaven to be with Jesus, that heaven is now our home. Amen. And then there's a third relationship. And which one's that one? Comes upon them with power for the purpose of furthering his kingdom, witnessing of Christ, right? And what is the source of that power? Love. That's how you know that you've received the Holy Spirit is love, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hey, good job, guys. Excellent. All right, so God is speaking. Verse 4, and he's coming upon people with power, with gifts, a different variety. We're discovering all the different ways that God comes upon the Christian with power, love, in order to proclaim Jesus Christ. Here it is. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in some people that are really holy in the church. What does it say? It says in everyone. Look at verse 7. To each. Oh, praise the Lord. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But Andy, I just really haven't been that holy this week. Well, this says to each. Felt like the Holy Spirit told me before I came in here tonight. He said, Andy, let them know that the best way for them to be informed about all the gifts is to experience all of the gifts. And he says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not necessarily from your good, but for the common good. So I want to challenge you, not to go get these gifts from God. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm challenging you is to be aware that God may want to give you gifts. He may want to give you a gift in a situation. Be aware. Be open to his Spirit. Be looking for him to give. Each one. You say, Andy, I'm not that good of a Christian. Like, I'm pretty good this 1 hour that we're here on Saturday nights, but the rest of the week, I don't know, man. And it says to each. There's no criteria except for being a Christian. All right, so let's keep going. I'm harping on that one. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance or the word of wisdom. We looked at that one last week. And to another, the utterance or the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. We looked at that one last week as well. We were able to get through two. Verse 9, to another faith, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We'll look at those two tonight. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I forgot to ask this question during family time, and it just reminded me because we're going to look at two of these tonight, and then we'll look at some more the following weeks. Who is going to be here next week? Raise your hand. Planning on being here next week. All right. This is good to know. Who's planning to be away next week? What's wrong with you people? No. Who is planning on having family or visitors come next week? Raise your hand up high. This is important. I want to know this. Plan on having visitors or family or friends come next week. Okay, good. All right. All right. Because I have no idea what to do next week. So I have to decide whether we just keep going through the series or we take a break and do something, you know, about the resurrection and Easter and just celebrate that. You're like, Andy, why don't you know? Isn't there a program? No, we're following the Spirit. Just the same as you. I have no idea what's going to happen next. He does. All right, so let's look at these two tonight. The gift of faith. Verse 9, he says, to another faith by the same Spirit, the gift of faith. What is the gift of faith? Now, let me say this. Here's what I don't think it can be. I don't think it can be saving faith. I don't think it can be the faith that saves a Christian. Because we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer with power to witness of Christ. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer with power is by giving them the gift of faith. So they've got to already be a believer. What are you talking about? Faith. Well, here's faith. Saving faith is believing that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him all the world would be saved. So that faith is available to every person walking on the planet. When they hear the good news about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, faith is available to them if they will choose to believe, choose to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind, their personal Savior, and God and King, Sovereign Lord. That's saving faith. When you do that, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes upon the inside of you, and then he comes upon you, the believer. And you'll receive love. God will change your heart. That's what the Scripture says very clearly. We've talked about this before. If you don't know if that's true or not, we can ask for a show of hands, and enthusiastic hands would go up all around the building, and they would say, yes, I was a sinner. I'd be happy to tell you how bad of a sinner I was. No problem telling you about all the bad things I used to do. And then I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and he's changed everything, which is why I don't mind telling you about what a rotten person I was, because I was, and he changed me. All glory to God. The worse I was and the better I am now just gives more glory to him. Amen? All right, so that's about saving faith. So the gift of faith has got to be different. The goal of the gift of faith would be to witness of Christ, and the source of that power of the gift of faith would be love. Hey, you guys are getting good at this. Love. It would be love. It would be generated by love. Does that make sense? All right, how about some examples? Old Testament. Keep your spot, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Lots of great examples in the Old Testament, but I get to pick my favorites because I'm the pastor, and I get to pick. It's like I tell my kids, well, why are we doing that? Because I'm the dad, and you're the kid. That's why. It's not fair. I know. One day you'll be big and you can pick what you want to do. But until then, you get to do what I want to do. 1 Samuel chapter 14. The Israelites are surrounded. They're outnumbered. They're afraid. And they're outgunned. There's only two swords in all of Israel. King Saul has one. And Jonathan, his son, has the other one. There's only two. The Philistine army, each one of them has a sword. You understand how they feel? And then we read in verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. Look at this. This I love. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, Come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, these people who don't know God. It may be, I have this underlined, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He goes, hey, God's on our side. We don't need a whole bunch of people. It could just be me and you. Let's go see if the Lord wants to do something. He's got the gift of faith. You finish reading the story, and you find out King Saul's got the other sword, and he's scared, and he's hiding. Meanwhile, his son Jonathan is kicking the snot out of the Philistines up on top of the hill with faith because God gave him into his hands. Now, I want you to notice something here. Faith is not without reason. Look at what he says here. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He said, we're dealing with God. And it's nothing for God. He's got reason. The gift of faith does not mean that you check your brain. There's reason associated with it. Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. I'm dealing with God. It's reason, logic to it. You see that. That's faith. Leave 1 Samuel, Matthew chapter 21. Jesus' whole life is faith. From his birth, from his temptation, to his arrest, crucifixion, resurrection. I mean, that whole thing is faith. But there's one little story in Matthew chapter 21 that I want to point out to you because I think it's instructive for all of us when talking about the gift of faith. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, so they're in the suburbs, to the Mount of Olives, like he's in Vanier on his way into Ottawa, right? You understand that, right? Like he's in the Glebe about to go under the underpass, or, you know, the overpass there to come into downtown Ottawa. He's over in Mechanicsville and Hintonburg, and he's getting ready to come through China. He's in Chinatown, and he's getting ready to come in, cross Bronson, he's in Hull. You understand this? Like he's in the city. You understand that, right? This is Bethphage. He's there. To the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. That's a baby. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he'll send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And we read that and we go, yeah, no big deal. I mean, just Jesus said, hey, there's going to be this donkey and this colt. Go get it and you bring it back and we'll ride it and it'll fulfill prophecy. And we read it and we go, yeah, no big deal. If you or I are running this expedition and we knew we needed a colt that had never been ridden on in order to fulfill prophecy that you're the Messiah, I'm telling you right now, all of us would have found a colt back in Galilee somewhere where there's farms, where they have baby colts. Not in the city. We would have found one in Galilee, and we would have had this thing dragging behind us for weeks, feeding it, giving it water, making sure nobody rode it. You understand what I'm saying? So that it's ready when we need it. Not Jesus. No. He's ready to go into the city. Hey, did you guys go on up ahead just there and there'll be a donkey and a colt nobody's ever ridden on? Are you joking? It's a city. You understand? Jesus has the gift of faith. He knows whatever God has said is going to happen. I don't have to have it in advance. I'm going in faith. I know it's going to be there. Here's the motto you can remember. Where God guides, he provides. Where he leads, he feeds. Your job is just to obey. Which pulls in the second thing about the gift of faith. Not only is it reasonable and that there's logic behind it, it is in response to authority. God's authority. Remember the centurion wanted his servant healed? He said, no, you don't have to come to my house. You just speak the word. My servant will be here. I'm a man under authority. I'm in authority, under authority. And I know that you are as well. You just speak the word. He'll be healed. And Jesus said, amazing statement. I have not met someone with so great faith in all of Israel. His faith was linked to authority. So there's two things you need to recognize about the gift of faith. It will have reason and it will have authority. It won't deny authority. You see that. Leave Matthew chapter 21. Go with me to Acts chapter 18, verse 9. We'll see it in the New Testament. Many, many, many examples in the New Testament. We could have a field day thinking up the examples. But Acts 18, verse 9, Paul's in Corinth. He's a bit jumpy because he's had some trials and some tribulations. He's been through some tough stuff. And down in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." The gift of faith. With the command came the gift of faith to go ahead and follow it through and to do it. He was facing his fear. You understand that, right? He was facing his fear. He didn't want to stay any place too long because they'd find out where he lived. And the Lord just says to him, listen, I want you to hang out here for a while. I want you to stay here. Nobody's going to attack you. I got a lot of people here. You're going to be safe. And he stayed there for a year and a half, teaching the word of God. What was the result of the gift of faith? Proclaiming Jesus Christ, right? You see this. Reason, authority, gift of faith to accomplish something that God wants done. You get that, right? When we moved from the YMCA on Sunday mornings to this room on Saturday nights, it was a big change. It was a big shift. Our board wrestled with it for about 3 months. But I'll be honest with you guys. God had given me the gift of faith. I knew that when we switched, he was going to bless it. He was going to bless it tremendously. Not everybody else that was in the church at that time had that gift. Most of them had the opposite gift. They had the gift of fear. No, it's a joke. It's a joke. But you understand what I'm saying. And then God has blessed it. And now we're experiencing the blessing of God in this spot. Let me tell you something very frankly. We can't stay here very much longer. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a shift. It's going to be different. But you know what? My reason says, if God has been faithful in the past, he has not brought us this far to just drop us off and leave us on our own. He's gone ahead of us. And he's going to continue to make us look smarter than we really are. You included. That's reason. Authority says God wants to reach a bunch of people in the city. He wants every single person in this city to hear the gospel at least once. And he wants to use us. He wants to use his church. He wants to use his people. And so as we just continue to follow the Lord, doing what he's called us to do, trusting he's going to lead, he's going to guide, he's going to provide, I'm convinced he's going to bless. He's going to continue to bless. I got the gift of faith. You got these biblical examples. You got my current example. Let me just quickly. Anybody got a current example, gift of faith, where you know God's just giving you faith to accomplish something, to do something? Nobody else around you may have had the faith, but you were convinced God wanted to do something. So you stepped out in faith. Hold on, Jay. Let me see. If I got, Alan, that would be a good one. Because God's making you look smarter than you really are in those situations. Amen. Anybody got another quick example? Gift of faith. Amy. That's tough. I just want you to know, as a pastor, that is just brutal. Because I want to hear them all. Go ahead, Amy.
Well, a few months ago.
Amen. Let me ask you a quick question. You believe that God gave you the faith for that, right? And you were afraid to go in that direction.
Yep.
But you went anyway because you felt like, no, the Lord wants to do something here.
Yep.
And so it was obeying the Lord and then the reason that goes along with it, he can do this.
Yep.
Yeah. Amen. Good word. And it's proclaiming Christ, right? You just did. Proclaim Christ. Amen. All right. Bunch more examples, obviously. Gift of faith. Be aware. God may want to give you the gift of faith for a loved one, for somebody to come to know Christ, for a child, for a parent, for any kind of situation, for ministry. He may want to give you just that supernatural gift of faith. And he may not give it to the person next to you, but he'll give it to you. You just believe. You're convinced God wants to do something. He's going to do something. Let's look at the next one. Back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, look at the next gift. Verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. The first thing you need to notice is that it's plural. And I looked up the Greek word, and the Greek word's plural. It's actually the word grace. It's charismata in there. It's grace. And so it's graces of healing. It's gifts of healing. It's not the gift of healing. It's gifts of healing. Now, I've heard some people say they have the gift of healing. I met one guy. He told me his percentage is about 50. About 50% of the people that he prays for actually get healed. But he wasn't going to launch out into ministry until his number got up closer to 90. So when he got up to 90, then he felt like he had the confidence, you know, to launch out in ministry, healing ministry. You know, for sure, God's given me the gift of ministry. My response to that is, I think you're trying to get the colt beforehand. You might want to wait and just go out in faith, trusting that the colt will be there, kind of thing. I don't think that God gives the person the gift of healing. I don't think that's what's being described here. And it's because Paul says he gives gifts of healing. Now, I understand this is a little bit of a touchy subject here in Ottawa, but I want you to see what I believe, what I think is just plain in the Scriptures. One is recognizing that healing is a gift. It's not a right. It's a gift. We've talked about this in the past. When the Apostle Paul talks about healing, whether it's for his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Epaphroditus healing in Philippians chapter 2, or the problem that he has with his eyes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, he never talks about it from the perspective of it being a right of divine healing. He always talks about it in the terms of mercy and of grace and as of a gift. And if you think for a second that the Apostle Paul had not worked out his theology all the way like we have, you're an idiot. Does that mean that we should not ask for healing? No. For crying out loud, he's a healer. And he has gifts of healing. Ask. Ask. I had no shame in asking for healing. None at all. We should ask. Why not? Why would you not ask? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. It's quoting an Old Testament Psalms. It's quoting. It says, when he, speaking of Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives. What does that mean? He set captives free. He's talking about salvation. Pulled people out of hell, setting them free. He had captives in his train. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He is a benevolent father, and he loves to give gifts. Might I add, I'm a father. I like to think of myself as benevolent. My kids might not. But I like to think of myself as benevolent, and I love to give gifts to my children, to the ones that aren't acting like spoiled brats, demanding. You understand? Those don't get nothing. It's sent to the room. But those ones that are grateful about the task that I've called them to, obedient, oh man, open up the cookie jar. Game on. Right? Gifts. Without a doubt, sickness and disease is not normal. Sickness and disease is the right time, proper and appropriate, a good trigger to pray. To ask the Lord, what's going on? Ask for healing. Here's my prayer. I had a conversation with a guy a couple weeks ago, and he was all over me about this particular topic of healing. And I had a situation in my own life at that particular point, and he was like, Andy, you need to just claim this healing. You need to go for it. And I said, look, it's actually quite intense. I said, look, I don't think that's the position in the New Testament. Here's what I'm doing with this, and this is what I preach, and this is what I would expect everybody in our church to do. I think it's the right thing to do. I think in those moments where there's suffering, where there's hardship, where there's a difficulty, I think the appropriate prayer in those kinds of situations is a recommitment of my life to Jesus Christ. It's a reminder, I belong to Him. My body has been surrendered to Him. Lord, these are Your hands. These are Your feet. This is Your mouthpiece. I am Your servant. I belong to You. And I am praying and I am asking You to glorify Yourself through my flesh. In whatever way You choose. And then I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, help me to understand what is going on. Am I doing something that I shouldn't be doing? Am I eating something I shouldn't be eating? Am I got something in my schedule I shouldn't have in my schedule? Am I disobeying You somewhere? Is there a sin that I need to confess that I'm hiding? Lord, I belong to You. I want to be with You. This situation has arisen. I can't go past. Yeah, I'm stuck here. I'm laying in bed or whatever it is, you know. Lord, I belong to You. I'm giving myself to You. I pray all those prayers. Lord, lead me, guide me, give me wisdom, give me insight, give me understanding. I belong to You. And Lord, would You just touch? Would You just heal? And what I find is in all of those processes, in that reconnection with the Lord, He gives direction, He gives instruction, He gives insight, He gives understanding. Sometimes He shifts the direction of my ministry in those moments and in those times for His glory. And in those cases, I glorify the Lord through those times where I'm laying in bed just thinking about Him. And sometimes He just touches and He heals. One time He gave me a vision of heaven. Here's the point. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Trust that He is good. And commit your life, your flesh, your body, to glorifying Him in whatever way that He chooses. The apostles in the New Testament weren't really big on divine healing. They trashed their bodies. Sacrificing the body. They saw Jesus sacrifice His flesh for the church, and they followed in suit to sacrifice the physical body so that the spirit would be saved. You understand? Putting that in the proper perspective. But at the same time, sometimes He just heals. He just touches. To His glory, to His praise. Old Testament examples, many of them. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, the healing of Naaman. One that is incredibly instructive, especially on this point of surrender to Christ. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, is the healing of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king of Israel, got sick. The prophet came in and said to him, "You're going to die of this sickness." Hezekiah, overcome with emotion, didn't want to die, falls on his knees and cries out to the Lord for healing. The prophet's down the street, going home. The Lord speaks to him and says, "Turn back, tell him I'm going to give him some more time, I'm going to give him more years." Comes back, tells Hezekiah, "The Lord's heard your prayer, He's going to give you more years." You know what happened in those more years? He had a son born to him named Manasseh. Manasseh became king of Israel, king of Judah. He was the worst king they ever had in their history. Might have been better to just go with what the Lord said. I think God sometimes wants to do more and do greater, and we limit him by too much thinking. We think we know the way that this should work out and how this should work, and we stomp our feet and we demand it. And you know what? I do the same thing. If they persist, I'll give it to them. But it's not my best. Instructive example, eh? In the life of Jesus, every single person that was brought to him was healed. There is no exceptions. There is nobody that was turned away. Every single person was healed. Why is that? It's because he's God. And I think it's a proof of his divinity, including Mark chapter 7, where he heals a man who is both deaf and mute. And you're like, well, that's a big deal, deaf and mute. It has a spiritual connotation. Faith comes by hearing. Where is he going to get the faith for his healing? He can't hear. How's he going to ask? The mouth, confession is made to salvation. How's he going to ask? He's mute. His friends bring him. Such a beautiful story. You got to go read it. Mark chapter 7. Such a beautiful story. And in such an anti-modern day healing rally kind of way, Jesus pulls him aside from the crowd into a private place. Think about that for a second. It wasn't a show. It was personal. It was intimate. And it was not for everybody else to see. And he did charades. He put his fingers in his ears. He spit and touched his tongue. And then when he spoke to him the words of healing, he used words that have lots of lip motion. Epaphapha. The man was saying, he's going to touch my ears, he's going to touch my tongue, and he's going to do it through his word. And guess what happened? Dude got healed, man. That's what happened. Everybody that came to Jesus got healed, including the guy that couldn't receive faith and couldn't ask for help. You got any friends that have no faith, don't have any ability to have faith, and can't ask for help? Unable to ask for help? Let me tell you, bring him to Jesus in prayer. He has a way of getting through to people. That's glorious, isn't it? Somebody ought to write a song about that. That's amazing. All right. New Testament. Again, many examples. The very first one in the New Testament, we don't have time to turn there. Acts chapter 3, verse... Well, let's turn there. Come on. Let's just take the time. We're all here. Let's do it. Come on. Children's ministry people won't hate us that much. We'll just tell them we were talking about Jesus and how good he was. And maybe their Bible study went long, too. You never know. Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10, there's a lame beggar that gets healed. He gets healed gloriously. A crowd gathers. Check out verse 12. Peter starts to preach in verse 12. Look at this. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, I love the NIV, or godliness, we have made him walk? The reason we were coming to church is because we weren't godly. It's almost like what Peter's saying. No, this isn't because we're super spiritual. This isn't because we're mature believers. This isn't because we have anything inside of ourselves that's worthy of God moving. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's a gift. It's a gift. Look what he says, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. You keep going down, and he says, and it's his name and faith in his name. Verse 16, his name, faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's a testimony to Jesus Christ. It's to his glory. You see that. The Spirit will come upon the believer in Jesus Christ with power to witness of Christ through the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing. Amen. Anybody got a quick example? Recent healing? Go ahead. I don't know if we're going to top that. Let's pray. Lord, we would never have thought up this kind of relationship with you, and we would have never thought up this way of you working through broken vessels. But you have put this treasure in jars of clay, showing that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from man. Lord, our eyes are on you. You have our complete attention. We are captivated by your power, by your wisdom, by your depth, by your beauty, by your reputation, by your love, by your goodness. Lord, you are the one that said he gave gifts to men. You're the one that said to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. We would have set up a hierarchy. You didn't. And Lord, I believe with all my heart, you want to glorify Jesus Christ through us, each one of us individually. And it's your heart that we wouldn't be uninformed about these ways that you want to work through our lives. And so, Lord, I just confess, we belong to you. We are your servants. We are your children. You bought us on the cross. And we are so grateful. And if you want to give gifts even tonight, Lord, we confess we want to receive and we want to glory in your glory. We're willing to go into our fear, humbling ourselves in order to deliver that gift to somebody else. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this church. And Lord, I just believe that you want to do more. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you yet, hasn't tasted your love or your grace, Lord, I pray that tonight they would choose to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and he's their Savior and their Lord and put their faith in him. And be changed. Lord, I pray that tonight would be their night. Glorify yourself in us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by the Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Yeah, yeah.